So I've been part of Brightview for just over 8 years, and it's been a great journey, a challenging journey. And one of the goals I had from the very beginning was for us to be growing in our leadership. And we need to acknowledge people like Ken and Cletus and Glenn and Mike and all those people who stood with me from the very beginning. But what's so fantastic is the next generation of leaders coming on here at Brightview. And some are older, some are middle age, whatever we want to define that as. But we have a leadership development team that's training the next generation as well. And that's something I'll talk about a little bit more in the coming weeks. But I hope you are getting a sense of what God wants to do here and what God is doing here. And I hope that you're getting a sense of, I want to be a part of this. And this isn't just going to church and going home, but we are a part of a movement to literally change the lives of people. And so I hope that you are kind of growing in an eagerness and an urgency to get a part, to be a part of that. So just a snapshot of where we could be going. Our current elders of Marion and Dave and Ian, and then Joanne and Kevin as our deacons, we're such a unified team. I called our elders recently and said, you know, our mandate moving forward is to pray and to discern God's leading. That's the mandate I'm calling for us. But we need you to pray for us, because we need to be clear-minded and wise, protected. We're under attack all the time. And so just pray for us as we pray for you and for where we're going as a church. But I hope you're getting excited about where we're going, because it's awesome. It really is. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Today is a second sermon of the year-long series I want to cover, and I'm titling it Unleashed. Last week I talked about how God has been unleashed in creation. Actually, God was unleashed from the very beginning, even before creation. That's his very nature. But even when creation was created by the speaking of his word, even then his power and his nature and his character was unleashed in us. When we fell from sin, God's character and nature and redemptive story was unleashed, and we saw that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We saw that God has been working throughout all of creation and all of human history to bring people and his creation back to himself. And I hope we need to, you know, I think we need to capture a vision that God is doing that now. God is still unleashed. And by very nature, we are his people also unleashed. And I think that's what's so missing when people look at followers of Jesus. They see religious people who do their thing over there, and really they're not much different than us. So why do I want to be a part of that? But imagine if they looked at us and they saw a people that empowered by their creator, living this unbelievably different life. Pastor Andrews called it, wow, weird. And you know, they don't struggle the way that we do, and they're changing the lives of people, and they do stuff that I just wish I could do. Man, they're people unleashed. There's a contagiousness to that. And I think it's that kind of thing that God has called us to do and to be, and it's through that whole communities are transformed. Just kind of given time, I'm actually going to go through this very quickly. It could be a massive sermon series, actually. But last week I talked about how God has been at work in the Old Testament, creating a twofold plan through two fathers, two sons, all the way leading up to animals, leading up to one Messiah. And you know, if you think about the time of Christ and the early church, and then we kind of stop there and we jump all the way to about the Reformation, when the kind of the more Protestant movement was started, and that's kind of the part of the movement that we are, and we kind of think, okay, God got moving again. But there's 1,500 years in there that we skip over, and unless we really like history, we kind of just ignore it. But I just wanted to throw this up and show you that God has been at work and on the move from the very beginning. So, you know, when Christ came, obviously, you know, that was the birth of the church, and we've read, we've got letters from the expansion of the early church, and we always talk about the early church. But after, you know, a few decades, we kind of lose the concept of the history, and we kind of jump ahead. But we fail to remember that through the first followers of Jesus and those that came after, the disciples of the disciples of the disciples, the church rapidly grew. So much so that the Roman Empire eventually became a Christian nation through the conversion of Constantine. Now we can kind of debate on how real that was, but whatever it was, there was a proclamation of following Jesus by the Emperor of Rome. But the church didn't do anything with it. believers at that time didn't really do much of it. And so what happened in history was the barbarians from Europe, the Germanians, came down and eventually overtook Rome. They weren't barbaric to believers at the time, but they did overtake Rome. And because they were overtaken in the very nature of the gospel, they themselves become, as a group of people, became followers of Christ. Being invaded and being captured could not stop the gospel. Again, the church did not expand. That kind of when the monastic movement started. But there wasn't a strong mission outreach to the nations. But God's church would not be stopped. And so the sea people, the Vikings, were barbaric and came over and attacked and conquered much of that land and were horrible to believers. Yet God's church didn't stop. And the gospel expanded out towards the islands, what we call England and so on now. And over time, there was this an attempted expansion down into the Middle East. And this is the time when we get the Crusades. It wasn't probably the best way of doing it, but God used that time to still expand the gospel back to the Middle East. Even after that was the growth of the gospel out to the West, where we are now. It doesn't matter if God's people were sent or overcome, if they meant for it to happen, if they desired it out of obedience or God just caused it to happen to them, whether it was voluntary or not, the kingdom has never stopped. Jesus said, I will build my church and no force will stop it. And so this is just a really quick snapshot. I have a huge article on this. I would love to give you more information, but I don't have time. But what I wanted to kind of cause us to think about is looking at this is, what role are we going to play? Are we going to be these passive believers who sit in our nice, comfortable little church and living our comfortable little lives over in the richest country, one of the richest countries in the world, and just let God do his thing and miss out on the blessing of it? Or are we going to be a part of this unstoppable movement? Are we going to allow him to unleash us, his people, to literally reach the ends of the world with the hope of the gospel? I hope that this little country church in the middle of Alberta will be known around the world, and by God's grace, it is. Isn't that amazing? We live out by Fallen. Who knows where Fallen is? Very few people. Yet we're reaching the ends of the world through our faithfulness to God's call to live for him. And my invitation is for us to step into it. Thank you for Brian saying that too. Let's lean into Jesus, because that's where he's going. He's calling a people to be unleashed in the world. And folks, we have a choice whether we want to be that kind of people. God is on the move, and he's given a message to his people to take it to the ends of the earth. A lot of people call this kind of thing evangelism. I don't know how that word rings with you. And if I were to survey you and ask you, is this a priority for us as a church? And if you survey any church, like 80, 90% of people say, yes, this is a priority for us. But a recent survey said that about 14% of them are heavily invested in this word evangelism. 14% of evangelical churches who claim that evangelism is a priority are actually making it a priority. Another statistic is that it takes 86 Christians to create one convert or one follower of Jesus. 86 in the Western world. When Jesus gave each of us the mandate to go and make disciples, to multiply yourself into the lives of somebody else who they themselves will multiply themselves into the life of another person. That's 2 Timothy 2:2. We entrust this message to reliable people who will then speak of it and entrust it to others. But it takes 86 of us. My guess is we haven't truly embraced this call to declare the good news. Eugalion is the Greek word for evangelism. It's the same word for good news. It's what we hold, and Jesus says, now take that and share it with other people. It sure doesn't sound like the church has been unleashed. There's more to be said about that, but I just want to ask a question, like, why don't we? Why don't we do that? Why don't I do that? And it really does come down to some very basic things: fear. It's just scary, isn't it? You think of the contexts that you're in through the week and your homes and your workplaces and all the relationships. It's just terrifying to put yourself out there, isn't it? Sometimes it's awkward to kind of just throw Jesus out there and people think of you as a Jesus freak. It's just kind of it's something we want to avoid. But I'd suggest that maybe our God is too small and our goals are too shallow. That when we look back at human history, that's why every once in a while I do that, is it kind of gets us to zoom out for a second and say, man, there's a bigger story here. You know, sometimes we look through the fallen lens and we need to look through the global lens, that we follow a God of history who's literally been changing the world from the very beginning. And he's calling us to be unleashed. Think about this, that if the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, speak the message of God, what can go wrong? I'll say that again. Think about this. If we, the people of God, are filled with the Spirit of God, speak the message of God, what can stop us? History shows that nothing can. Not even being invaded. Not even our culture abandoning the Christian values that you know that we're still fighting for. Nothing can stop this. Not even the church's disobedience can stop this. So the invitation is for us to maybe not live apathetic lives or disobedient lives, but to live intentional lives and lean into Jesus and lean into the gospel, lean into the word, lean into his presence going before us, and dare I say, lean into the conversations that God has put before us every week. Every day, my guess is transformation will happen. So I want to talk this morning about us as a people being given a message for God's glory. As I said last week, this is a very topical subject this year. Last year was more anchored in Hebrews chapter 11, or Hebrews rather, talking about how God has made a way for us to be with him, into his presence. This week, or this year, I want to talk about how is God making a way for us to be that presence in the world. And that's the message of the entire word. And so it's hard to anchor it in just one passage. And so I hope that doesn't throw you off too much. But this morning, I chose 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to talk about this, starting at verse 17. At this point of 2 Corinthians, it's kind of what's been called the great diversion. So Paul has been writing a series of letters corresponding back and forth with this church in Corinth, people that were very divided, kind of engaging in some of the very sexual parts of their culture. There has been lots of division. Paul even visited them. It didn't go well, and he had to leave. It's just gone really wrong. And 2 Corinthians might actually be his fifth letter to them, or at least the fifth correspondence. But right before he writes this, he gets a message from Titus, who visited the church in Corinth and says, you know what? Things have improved. Things have gotten better. They've kind of reconsidered and they're doing well. And so Paul writes this letter to them. But starting in chapter 2, there's this diversion that he starts to talk more about this high calling of being a Christian follower or a follower of Jesus. And he says that, you know, God goes before us and he invites us to enter into the work that he's prepared for us and to make his presence tangible. That, folks, we got a job to do. If we maintain proximity to where God is, then we can be part of this unleashed movement. I appreciate what Kirk said. You know, every day we need to wake up, pray. You know, I did that a couple days ago. Brian and Ginny got me thinking about this. And you just get up every morning and you kind of take a moment to evaluate your life and what you do from day to day. And there's this moment of, man, Jesus, I need you. Because I can't do this on my own. I'm too messed up. And so you're just brought to this moment as you put your feet on the floor and say, Jesus, I need you today because I can't do this. So coming into a moment of prayer and moment of the word and then connecting yourself with other believers for accountability and encouragement and then going out with this great message of hope to our world. And so Paul talks about this in a whole series of chapters, and I just want to focus on chapter 5, verse 17 to 21, as kind of an anchor point for this concept of being a people unleashed. What does it mean to actually be a follower of Jesus? If nothing else, folks, I want you to remember this. If you want to sum up everything, and you could put it this way, that God has made a way for us to be with him. And he's made a way for us to speak of him. That's it. God has made a way for us to be with him, and he has made a way for us to speak of him. If you go home, and even for the rest of your life, everything is just kind of summed up in those two phrases, you've got it. That's this whole thing in two sentences. God has made a way for you to be with him, and he's made a way for us to speak of him. That's it. We could almost just go home right now. But you pay me too much to not speak more, so I got to keep going. God has made a way for us to be with him and made a way for us to speak of him. He's done it, and Paul talks about this cosmic reversal, that things have changed with the coming of Christ. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come." A verse that we've probably heard many times, a verse we've probably memorized, maybe not fully understood. The first thing he says here is that we are new. You're not renovated. You haven't been repainted or new parts put in or put on, but there's been a radical transformation inside you. You've been recreated, reborn, as Jesus talked to Nicodemus about. There's this newness to you through Christ. And you'll notice that it says, you have been a new creation in Christ. When I talked about Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, in Christ, came in over and over and over. There's a unity that happens with him when we know him. And folks, this is a new that never gets old. There's been only one time in my life where I bought a new car. Probably wasn't the wisest purchase at the time. We did pay for it cash, but probably wasn't a good move. We were newly married, both working, no mortgage, no kids, no major expenses, and we were able to save up for a new car. I remember buying this car. It was one of my favorite cars. I'm not going to tell you what it is because some of you are driving one right now, and it's clearly old now. But when I bought it, the smell of it and just how I took care. I mean, I wouldn't drive more than 60 on the gravel road when we went out to visit the farm. And, you know, I just took care of this thing. And now as I look at the car, you know, driving into our parking lot once in a while and stuff, it's a new that has gotten old. It's a new that has gotten rusty. Probably doesn't smell as good. Probably doesn't run as good. And so often our Christian faith is like that. It's a new that eventually grows old. But if we see God for who he is and what he's doing, it's a new that never gets old. We look at ourselves and say, man, I am a new creation. Nothing can rust this out. Nothing can cause this to smell bad. It's a new that never gets old. The old has come, and then the old is gone and the new has come. You know, that is actually a phrase that's not about us. It's not you, your old person, that has gone away, although that's true. What he's saying here is that the old way of things, the old nature, the rule of sin, the powers of darkness, that's gone. If you look at this closely, it's actually saying there's a new realm, there's a new kingship that has come. The old one has been defeated completely, and now we as a new creation are under this new realm of things, a new power, a new kingdom movement, a new regime. For us, it's a new perspective. It's a new lens that we look through. That's what that verse means. The old powers to be at, you know, at work are gone, and the new ones have come, and that is Jesus. All of this, verse 18, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. All of this, this new kingdom thing, all of it, Paul sums up in this incredible word, reconciliation. I bet you none of us would come up with that word if we were to sum up the gospel in one word, reconciliation. As Kirk talked about, to be reconciled with God, to come into this loving relationship with God, to be reconciled with God's people, to be the body, and then to bring reconciliation to a broken and alienated world. Reconciliation. All of this is God's movement to bring people back into right relationship with Him. This is a cosmic change that happened through Christ. And when you think of reconciliation, that means something was broken. That means we were alienated at some point. If you're in a relationship and there's been some kind of breaking of that relationship, you don't want just forgiveness, but you want reconciliation. You want renewal, coming back together. And that's what we have been charged with. And so in this cosmic reversal, folks, we have a job to do. We have a job to do. It's not just being religious. It's not going to church. It's not even knowing your Bible. It's just not doing a bunch of things like that. We have a job to do for the sake of God's glory and this world. Verse 18, all of this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. So many of us would put a period right there. But Paul goes on, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And this is what it is. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us, believers, the message of reconciliation. We have a job to do. If we know Christ, He has given us a message to then go and tell other people about it. People of new creation, we live in a new time, a new era. We've been given a new task. And I hope you're catching the vision that it's something that's not going to stop, but it's something that we have the choice to be a part of. God is reconciling. I think one reason so few of us ever tell anybody else about Christ is because of fear, right? You relate to that? Okay, 2 weeks ago, or last week, I told you some stories of my faithfulness in the week before in telling someone about Christ. I alluded to my lack of faith in another instance when I didn't. Why didn't I? Because I was afraid. And I think we get afraid sometimes because we forget what Paul says here, that God is reconciling. This is His movement. He's doing this. He's opening the door. And we take on too much for ourselves. This is His work, His initiative, His plan, His time. It's His Messiah. It's in Christ. Our job is to obey. Now, how do we do that? Well, reconciliation, or at least what are the components of reconciliation? The first one is for us and for anyone is our wrongs have been paid for. They're gone. In Christ, faith in Christ, our wrongs have been paid for. They're not just obliterated, they're actually fulfilled. They've been paid for. Justice has been filled. So he says here two things. Reconciliation in this world is not counting men's sins against them. That's the first part. That our sins has brought consequences and that's been fulfilled. But then he goes on to say the second part, and that is, you're given a message. We so often want to claim the first one and put a period there, but Paul brings the two together. That if you want to be reconciled to God and a follower of Christ, it's both. That I claim that my wrongs have been paid for in Christ. And He's also given me this incredible hope and incredible message to take to the people that God has put into my sphere of influence. That He's given us a message. And He's given us or committed to us the message of reconciliation. We're just supposed to talk about what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus has done for them. These go together. Folks, we can't separate them. And claim to be a follower of Christ. We're a people unleashed with a message. We have a job to do. What does that job look like? Well, as we move forward, it's we speak. We speak as representatives of Jesus. And so Paul goes on and says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. When you think of an ambassador, An ambassador is someone who goes to a foreign land, to an alien culture, and represents the monarch. And, you know, we have ambassadors today. You know, all of our heads of state in all these countries, they've got someone who's going to go to all these different countries to represent the one in charge. They go there, they go to this alien nation, but they don't change. Do you notice that? They don't conform to that alien culture, that alien nation, but they go into it. And then they speak on behalf of the monarch. And then they go back and they report. There's an accountability back to the monarch on did you fulfill your job and your role? And so as ambassadors of Christ, we go and we speak. What's great about this, though, don't miss this. This is where we get hung up on fear, I think. We go as though God were making his appeal through us. He's the one speaking. Unlike any of these ambassadors that are at work in our world, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, and Jesus promised that it would not be us speaking, but him speaking through us. And if you've ever dared to put yourself into those situations and speak in any capacity, I know from experience, it's just almost as if I could go sit down and watch myself. And I think I've told you that story before. I've even put a picture of the event that I talked about. It's an out-of-this-world experience when the Spirit of God takes a hold of your life through obedience and surrender, and you let him speak. The other beauty of this is that he has gone before you to prepare that conversation. You don't have to make it up. Remember, God is reconciling. He's at work. All we need to do is step into it. And so today, as verse 20 and 21 says, first of all that we need to think about is, are you reconciled? Paul says, be reconciled with God. And so I just want to ask you that question. Is that you? Are you reconciled to your Father? Are you claiming what Christ has done for you? Are you in him? Many of you, I think everyone has been here before. But I need to ask you, are you reconciled with God? Now, this is almost like the altar call in so many churches, and I don't do that very often, but do you know Jesus for yourself? If you don't, I invite you. This is where it starts. And if you're not sure, then come see myself or Pastor Andrew or one of our elders or deacons or somebody else that you trust here among you and say, I'm not sure. Can you pray with me? Can you help me with this? Paul says, be reconciled. God is appealing to your heart. Jesus has paid it for you. But then he says, take it. Now share it. Now go. You've been a part of this unleashed kingdom. Now go and take it as ambassadors of the King that has radically changed your life. Be the people of God filled with the Spirit of God, with the message of God. And the promise of Christ is that we will literally change the world. When I graduated from seminary 8 years ago and I came here, I had a friend named Aaron. Aaron's come here. He's actually one of the missionaries that we now support over in Dubai. But I remember sitting with Aaron once and going, you know, as we kind of get into the church or we work with these profs or kind of interact with other pastors, I said, they must look at us and go, you guys don't have a clue. You know what I'm talking about, right? We come out, we're going to change the world, we're just passionate, you know, all this knowledge, no life experience, and we're just kind of change the world. But they must think we don't have a clue. And Aaron came back and said to me, he goes, but you know what? Sometimes there's a benefit not knowing what you can't do. Sometimes there's a benefit not knowing what you can't do. So I came to Fallen. I didn't really know of Fallen. I knew of this church, though. Who would have thought that a little country church in central Alberta could grow? That people could come to know to Christ through us? Who thought that we could be a light within our conference? Because we are. You are. Who thought that we could meet budgets, bringing on a second pastor and building a building? Who thought that we could raise up new missionaries from among us like Ma'am? And I know there's others here that are considering the call. Who would have thought? Probably a lot of us didn't believe that could happen. But there's a benefit not knowing what can't be done here. And dare I suggest that we stay that naive about our great God. I think often our God is too small and our goals are too shallow. So I'm calling us forward to be an unleashed people and believe God for who he is and claim the promises that we read in Scripture, that people will be healed. And we have one testimony of that already. That people will come to know Christ through our simple obedience to him and proclamation of the good truth, of the good news. That we could send people to the ends of the earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says there's one theme here. There's a new realm, a new age, and a new power. We, verse 19, have been invited into a new relationship. And as he says in verse 20 and 21, we have a new way of living. That we might become the righteousness of God. That you can live your life right. Not perfect, but through faith in Christ, right. And has been said this morning that we may be one with Christ, one with one another, and then live out this mission in unity. And so I want to kind of come back to this one thing I wanted you to remember, and I'm going to sum it up in this one little, this little phrase. What's your name? Austin, sorry. I was reading my notes. Could you click the easy worship for me? This is the one thing I often give you 3 points or whatever. Folks, just remember this. God is where you are. He's here because you're here. And when you go, God is there. It's that simple. God is where you are. And it's not even complete. God has been there before you got there. But folks, God is where you are. And so going back to the prayer I gave you last year, God, I know you're here. Help me to see you and know what to do. Please, I beg you as a follower of Christ and having a heart for your community, pray that prayer. And just seek to be obedient to it. He is always gone before us. Our call is to be in proximity to him, to be attentive to his work, and enter that space. That's all. That's all it is. God's made a way for us to be with him, and he's made a way for us to speak of him. That's it. Everything else is the reasons why and what makes that so powerful. So Brightview, as a church, we're going to the nations. We've sent Ma'am out, and we've got others thinking about it. We've got Mexico, and we've got all these missionaries that we're supporting. But folks, if we don't engage our neighbors, something's wrong. It doesn't make sense. Jesus left us here to tell others about him. And so we need to be a people unleashed. As Kirk said, we need to be intentional. Prayer, planning, good decision-making, leadership. Leadership development, corporate involvement, that means you, all of you. That's the concept of the body. And so we need to step into that. This last week, a couple days ago, you all received an email, if you're on our email list, about a gifts test. Our nominating committee, which is Pastor Andrew and Marion, Myrna and Imelda, they're passionate about you being gripped by one, Jesus, and two, being knowing that you're gifted to serve. Sometimes we just don't know what they are and how do we do that. Well, this is a way for you to get involved. So you've been sent a gifts test. I think there's supposed to be hard copies out in the foyer as well. And I encourage you to do it because in 2 weeks, I'll be talking about that on a Sunday morning, and it's going to be the content of our discussion in the discussion groups after. And it's meant to get us thinking a little bit about this concept of the unity of the body and how every single one of you has been equipped to be a part of this. And we're inviting you to do that. It's terrifying, I get all that, but let's do it together. We're going to come back to it again in January when I talk about the tools that God's given us to live this out. But we're kind of talking about it now first so we can prepare for all the nominations going on in February. So this is your invitation to discover more about yourself. And I'm going to be speaking about it. Our small group leaders at that time are going to be the nominating committee, prepared to kind of guide some of us in this as best as we can. So this is your invitation to take a practical step towards being equipped to be God's unleashed church. God is where you are. Last thing I just quickly wrote in my notes, actually, while I was standing here, is if you've been able to follow into obedience in this, come back next week to tell somebody about it. I think that's another way that we fall short. We don't encourage one another enough about what God has done in us and through us. And even through my disobedience, that's okay. There's grace. There's mercy. We just do this together. But let's live this out and then tell somebody about it, whether it's in the small group or whatever. And that builds the body up. Let's pray. Let's surrender ourselves to the Lord. There's our small groups after this. And I totally forgot to say at the beginning that every week we're going to start making available kind of a basic outline that I'm following and all the discussion questions that I've given to the facilitator so that you can have them ahead of time and process them and think about them. But I invite all of you to stay. We just wrestle about this stuff together, and that's what the body is. So I encourage you to stay and be a part of that if you can. But let's pray and just ask the Lord to make clear to us what each of us is to take from today. And from this passage, let's pray. God, I'm tempted just to pray that my words be few. How simple, yet how powerful is the phrase that you invite us to be with you and to speak for you. Speak of you. And all we can say is thank you. By your grace and your mercy and your incredible love for us, you've made us a new creation. By your very nature and character, you've created a new reality. The old is gone. The incredible powers of darkness and sin and hurt and pain and guilt and shame are gone. And God, you have restored all things. You are restoring all things. And we claim so much the promise that one day it'll be done. And by your grace and your mercy, you've invited us to be the message bearers, the ambassadors of this incredible invitation to come home. And God, I'm the first to confess of fear, anxiety, apathy. And that happens when I lose sight of the one that I follow. And Father, I think that's all of us. And that's okay. You invite us to come and be made new, be restored. And so I just pray, Father, that there would be that confession among us that maybe we're a part of that 15%. The 75% that says, this just really isn't a priority for us. And so I just pray that we would capture the vision that we are the people of God filled with the Spirit of God. And if we speak the message of God, that literally people's lives will be changed. And so as we go from here, I just pray that each one of us would be able to enter into our spaces and proclaim this incredible truth that God is here. And God, because you are here, help me to see you and know what to do. And may we be faithful. And dare we love one another enough to share it with somebody. Our failures and our successes, all of them point back to you. And may we glorify you because of what you're doing. May this little church in Central Alberta, Father, be unleashed. We are inhibited in so many ways. And I just pray that we would be unleashed, that we'd be free, that we'd be the children of God, and we'd live as such. as we close with a worship time and move on to our discussion groups, God, I just pray that your work would continue and we'd be open to that. So just be honored and glorified. Thank you for this incredible message of hope that we have. Find us faithful in following you in Jesus' name. Amen.